I want to focus tonight on how communication is God's chosen vehicle of hope. It's something that he has given us to give us hope. So look with us here at the peculiar language that God uses to describe Jesus Christ. In the beginning, this is verse 1 of chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is saying Jesus was not only light, but that light was an extension of the fact that he was life. In him was life. Now go to John chapter 6. I find it fascinating that Jesus, that passage talking about Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ, is called the Word. What is a word but a collection of sounds, symbols and sounds that represent an idea? And that is put together with other words to make a more complex set of ideas or a more complex idea. And also, I want you to think about the fact that that same phrase, in the beginning, appears somewhere else in the Bible. It appears in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And God shows us that when the Spirit was hovering over the waters, that God chose the spoken word to create life. Now, we're going to go to John chapter 6. And I want you to see, right before that verse that I told you was a very sad verse, John 6, verse 66. I want you to look with me in verse 63. It reads, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." This little section of scripture here is profound, because Jesus is telling us that the words that he's using to express everything he's trying to express are not just simply words that he's choosing to use. He defines these words as spirit. And he also defines these words that he's giving us as life. I want you to think about the fact that the Spirit brings life. And there are other passages we can go to show these words we have from God are inspired by the Holy Spirit, which give us life. You wonder why these words are expressed and described as milk for babies, and it even contains solid food for the more mature. The Holy Spirit brings life, but also think about the fact that nobody ever died on Jesus' watch. Everybody either got healed or resurrected by the Son of God. And in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Understand also that he says simply, there are some of us who do not believe. The undergirding building block of every blessing we could ever receive from God comes as an extension of our belief in God and our believing his words. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 tells us that it is impossible to please God without faith. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We talk about seeking God. I want to say God has made it possible to seek him. There are many secondary ways through which we can do that. through nature or whatnot, but primarily, the primary way and the most crucial way that we seek him is by searching his words, trying to understand his words, believing his words, and then an extension of that would be teaching his words. Because evangelism is never really complete until the evangelized become the evangelist. Evangelism is not a job that we hire. Evangelism is what we do if we're going to be like Jesus. And let me just say something on that note, lest you be intimidated by the concept. How many of here know what tooth-to-tail ratio is? Somebody's got to know what it is. Tooth-to-tail ratio. No one. Come on. Who here has been in the military? Come on, there's got to be somebody. Okay, tooth-to-tail ratio is the ratio of people in the military that are in active combat, warfare, versus the amount of people that support the people in warfare. And one of the metaphors God gives us for the church is that we are an army. We are in a war. And if tooth-to-tail ratio be a thing, and it is, I think we can prove that it is, because James 3:1 says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Not every single Christian is going to be doing a lot of teaching, per se, is what I'm trying to say, based on James 3:1. So what we have, if we understand the nature of an army, of a military, is that with these words, or any the gospel, the people who are in the trenches doing most of the teaching or a lot of the teaching are not, that doesn't represent everybody. How many here know who Steve Coffin is by chance? He's a great evangelist. He's passed away. He had a profound impact on my life. Spent a lot of time in Arkansas. He used to always say, I would rather have one inviter over 10 teachers any day. So let me just say this. Think about tooth-to-tail ratio, the military. Evangelism is not complete until the evangelized becomes the evangelist. Well, everybody in combat, every teacher needs support people, backing them up. And there's a lot of work to do. I know you guys are having some dynamite classes on that, but I just want to point that out. You don't have to be the person to find the person, set up the Bible study, and teach them, and do everything by yourself. That's why we have each other. It's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for man to evangelize alone all the time either. We have each other to support each other. So just think about that. But that's what the gospel is. We seek God diligently. We believe that he is. We believe and seek out and try to understand his words. We believe his words. Then we teach his words. But for now, I just want to think about the communication from God. And I want us to understand, communication is one of the greatest gifts, arguably, you can say, that God has ever given us. And you can say, well, yes, but isn't Jesus the greatest gift he gave us? Yes, but you know what Jesus came to do? To communicate God to us. And he does that with words and actions. Just like he told Thomas in John 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he's telling us, he's showing us and sharing with us words of life. So on a very basic level, I want us to understand the art of communication, the art of reading and listening. Really listening and really reading and digging in and trying to understand what we read. That is at the core of the gospel. I want to say publicly, the most important reason to teach our children to read is not so they can do good on tests, but it's so they can read the Bible as soon as possible. As soon as possible, reading the Bible for themselves and with us. We teach them to listen. We're people that have to learn to listen. You know, I have a big problem with that. I love to listen to people, and I fear that I've turned my kids into a bunch of talkers, and I need to remember to assert myself more as a talker and teach them to listen. You know, that's how I learned to listen. My parents talked all the time. Anyway, so I want to take you to understanding that, that's how God talks to us. And he's given us words of life. Communication with each other or with God, it starts with the most important communication with God. So I want to go with you to go with me to James chapter 1. I want to start transitioning and look at a verse that applies to God, but also applies to us. So I want you to think about Jesus and God and how they communicate with us. So James 1, go with me. I want you to read with me James 1, verse 19 and 20. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. These three things. It's one of the first verses I ever had my kids memorize. Being slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Because the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So, our first and most important point of listening needs to be toward God, then toward our parents, and the rest toward other authority figures. Understand this. There are three main authorities that God has created in this world that we must pay attention to outside of himself. He's given authority and extended authority to three other areas, to our families and the elders in our families, our parents and grandparents and such, to the government authorities. We must listen and respect and honor the government authorities and authorities in the church. You're very blessed to have elders in this congregation. Very, very blessed. But even older men and older women can serve as a sort of authority as well. So, with that, being quick to listen, I want you to think about that, being slow to speak. Why is listening such a blessing to people? Well, if you think about it, God is speaking to us through his word. He had some miraculous indications when he spoke to people as prophets or whatnot through his son. But when we talk to God, he just listens and listens. And we can speak to him ad nauseum. We can speak to him forever. And we can pour our hearts out with whatever we want to share with him. And he listens and listens and listens. You want to do a fun study? Look at the people that Jesus pays attention to and listens to. And look at the times when he listens to what they say. And look at the times when he changes direction based on people that have strong faith. And they're coming to him. So I want you to think about this. On a side note, tomorrow we're going to talk about marriage, but I want to give you this for fun. This is a good one. If a husband's supposed to love his wife the way Christ loved the church, and if Jesus and his father were premier listeners, then by all means, husbands are supposed to listen to their wives and be very quick to listen and listen the way God does. A side note. On another note, we need to be able to listen to each other. Let me share with you a story. Before I became a Christian, that changed my life. I was in 10th grade, and I had a history of being picked on a lot. I was very socially awkward, didn't have a lot of friends, and I just didn't know how to make friends. And I wanted to talk to girls. I didn't know how to talk to girls, and I was just very alone. And my health teacher in 10th grade had us answer these questions. And one of the questions, and he'd go down the aisle of each row of the students to answer each question. And the girl next to me in the second column of desks, her question she answered was, I am good at, or I am a good blank. And she said, listener. So the teacher stopped the class and said, hold on, I want to say something, listen to me right now. And I listened to him because he was a former Mr. Minnesota. He was super buff and bodybuilder, and I always paid attention to what he said. So he said, if you are a good listener, you will never run out of friends. And I paid attention to that. because I thought, I really want some friends. So I tried to listen. Over time, I figured out I would try to experiment. And I called this girl that I lived next door to across the field. And her brother and her sister were both adopted. They were both in the same grade as me. And I spent the previous summer watching Grease every day with them in their house. So the movie Grease. And so I was with them all the time. So it wouldn't be crazy for me to call her. So I call her and I said to her, I said, oh, hey, Lisa. I thought, I'll just try to listen to her. Hey, Lisa. She's like, oh, hey, Frederick, what are you doing? I said, oh, nothing. What are you doing? And she said, oh, nothing. She said, what's up? I realized I didn't have a reason for calling. I didn't know what I was going to say. So she said, what's up? And I said, she's like, well, why'd you call me? What's going on? I said, I panicked. And I didn't know what to say. So I said, the only thing I could think of, I said, so do you like somebody? Do you like anybody? And she started talking about this guy that she liked. And she was talking and talking, and I was like, whew. And she talked for about an hour and a half. And I just listened. After a while, I was like, man, this listening thing is kind of easy. And so I listened to her. And at the end of the night, she said to me, this was fun. Why don't you call me tomorrow? And I said, okay. And I was so excited when I was talking to her. I was like, I'm talking to a girl. I'm so excited. And I called her the next night. We would end up talking 3, 4, 5, sometimes 5 nights a week. And I would just talk. We'd talk for hours every night. After a while, it got kind of boring. I mean, not boring, but I thought, you know, this is way too easy. So I would do it. I would do it wasn't nice. I wasn't a Christian. So I would hold the phone, and then I would just do experiments because she was talking all the time. And she's still there. One time I put the phone down. I didn't have a cordless phone. Put it down, went and got some cheese and crackers, came back, and she was still talking. So anyway, after about 2-3 weeks, I literally felt like I heard her exhale and do this. She went, sigh. And she said, we never talk about you. Tell me about you. And I was like, oh, I don't know. I can't handle this. And I said, oh. And she said, I promise you, she said this. She said, do you like somebody? And because he was talking about this guy just for these weeks. And I started making up something about some girl. I didn't really know what to say. And she started talking after about 5-10 minutes. And I was like, phew. So I started listening to people over and over again. And it became really easy. And I learned how to be a proactive listener. And you listen, you pay attention to people's feelings. You ask questions about how they felt. You ask questions about what they would like to have happen. You ask about their dreams. You ask about details. They tell you, I've learned through experience. People say, oh, what was your day like? Oh, it's kind of hard. You know, whatever happened. Ask for details. And as you ask for details, I want two things will happen. They will learn that you pay extra attention to them than everybody else, which is a way of communicating love. You know what else you'll learn? You'll learn to love them because you're going to learn these details about them and you're investing so much in them, you will love the people you listen to. It just happens. And my friends increased dramatically, exponentially. I was even in college and I did a devotion in Nashville. I was doing a summer preaching program in Middle Tennessee and I did a devotion in Nashville and a buddy of mine from college who came to visit that. He went to school with me, and he came to visit that devotion I was doing for teens. And I was talking to them about the power of listening, and he started talking. He told me that, I didn't realize he saw this, but he said, man, me and my friends would always look at Frederick and, like, look at him talking to these pretty girls. I'm like, why is she talking to Frederick? And he'd be on the bench talking to them. We'd come by a half hour later. They're still talking. And I found out early that girls were easier to talk to. They were much more expressive and this and that. But I'll tell you what. I had to realize at some point my female friendships had to end when I became married. But my point I want to share with you is this. Listening can be very easy. I'm going to tell you one thing to do when you listen to somebody. Because when you listen to somebody talk about something, here's what's going to happen with everybody. Mark my words. This is universal. There will come a point in time when the person that's talking will stop talking, because that is the socially acceptable amount of time for them to talk. and they're going to stop to give you a chance to say something. And you're going to feel like saying something maybe out of habit, but also because you feel like that's the natural flow of conversation. I want you to tell yourself to be quiet. Do not say a word. If you stay quiet, and if you look at them, and just listen, and if you really want to be expressive, just think in your mind. Communicate words in your mind, which they will be able to feel, and think, man, I just love you so much. Or you can think, I just can't imagine all you've been through. Or you think these words of compassion. They'll feel it, and if you just be quiet during that awkward moment when they stop talking and they're going to keep talking, they want you to talk. There might be an awkward moment where they keep talking, but if you just stay quiet, no more than the second or third time you do that in a row in the conversation, they will learn that you are more interested in them than the average person, and they will learn that you are giving them a chance to talk like no one else does, and they will open up to you. I'm telling you, this happens with everybody. I've taught this all over the country. People all over the country tell me the exact same, what I just said will happen. You got to have inner dialogue where inside in your mind, if you're talking to your spouse, your children, your friends, you just think, I just am so thankful God made you. I love you. You think these words while they're talking. Or if it's hard stuff and painful stuff, you think, I'm sorry you even have to go through this. I'm praying for you right now. I just want God to take care of you. And you just stay quiet. You be quick to listen. That will help you in your relationships. Mark my words. And we just learned that from God. Because God doesn't interrupt us when we pray. And he just listens and listens and listens. You do that and you watch how it makes you feel about people. You watch how it makes them feel about you. And you watch how it gives you opportunities that you've never even dreamed of to be a supportive person to people in their life. It's an honor. And it's a tremendous privilege. And so I want you to think about that. Now let's go back to how we talk to people. Go over to James chapter 3. Here's the verse I mentioned. Verse 1, but we're going to read a little bit farther. Some harsh language about the tongue. Verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. This is powerful language. What does it mean when it says all kinds of animals have been tamed, but you can't tame the tongue? When you take an animal that's wild and you tame it, once it's been tamed, you can unshackle it, unleash it, and it's tame. It will be docile. It will be like not, it won't be wild. What this passage tells us is we cannot ever reach that point with our tongue. We can never reach a point with our tongue where we say, I've got this on lockdown. I can relax with my tongue. We can never, ever relax with our tongue. Let me show you why. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. We can never feel that we have our tongue tamed. It is akin to us living out the danger warning of 1 Corinthians 10:12. He that think he stand, take heed lest he fall. We must never be in that state. And if we think we can relax and take the leash off our tongue, we're wrong. And here's why. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or also make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Hear this, pay attention to this right here. But I say to you, this is Jesus talking, that for every idle, or some translations say careless, every careless word men may speak, they will give account of it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Does that scare you? It scares me. You look through all the sermons in the book of Acts, and there are some commonalities in all of them. Almost all of them address the resurrection, the crucifixion, resurrection. The long ones will address a judgment that is coming. You preach the gospel, you not only preach Christ, but you preach Christ because you preach a judgment based on our sin and the reality of sin. Judgment's coming. I don't want to face judgment for careless words. It's not worth it. Don't ever take your tongue off the leash. Let me say one last thing, and we'll wrap it up. Well, I've got one last thing, and then one last concept, and then one more application, and then we're done. So communication is an outside-inside game. It's things we say, it's how we listen, but it's also an internal game. It's how we interpret what's said. And it's how we evaluate, it's internally how we express ourselves. So let's talk about interpretation for a second. We as human beings, there is the reality of what is said and what is done. But there's also the interpretation of what is done and what is said, and the meaning that we ascribe to what is said and what is done. Meaning that we ascribe to it and how we interpret. Let me give you an illustration. Turn to John chapter 9. So John chapter 9 is about Jesus healing a blind man. And we have a situation where some people are misinterpreting reality. And Jesus corrects them, corrects their thinking. Verse 1, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. He said, as long as I am in the world, I am light of the world. What he's telling them is, you're interpreting his blindness as being the result of someone's sin. And he says, you're wrong. His blindness is an opportunity for me to do the works of God. Similar things happened in John 11. Jesus referred to Lazarus as being asleep. And one of his disciples said, well, if he's asleep, he'll get better. He just spells it out for him. Lazarus is dead. He had just said, he's sleeping, I'm going to raise him out of his sleep. They said, oh, he'll get better then. He said, no, Lazarus is dead. And as he continues talking to his disciples and the sisters of Lazarus, even at the tomb, he said, didn't I tell you, if you believed, you would see the glory of God? These are examples. People hear things and they misinterpret them all the time. Don't make the mistake of being slow to listen and quick to speak. That's when you react to somebody based on what they say, without really thinking about it, without really giving them the benefit of the doubt. Let me give you a great question to ask when somebody says something that makes you uncomfortable. If you think it's rude, you might think it's not right. Here's what you can do. If it's about Scripture, is what they said something I really need to pounce on? Or is there any way I can make sense of that in Scripture? There may come a point in time when you realize somebody does mean something unbiblical, then you go talk to them. But some people say things wrong all the time. And people say things correct. They may need correction. They may not. Think about it first before you go. If someone says something that hurts your feelings, give them the benefit of the doubt. There's a great story in the book, The Seven Habits for Highly Effective People, about a guy taking a subway with his kids, and his kids are running all over, and the guy next to him thinks, you know, he's getting irritated with all the kids running everywhere. The guy's with his hands in his face in his hands. So the other guy says to him after a while, hey, can you control your kids? And he says, I'm sorry. We're just coming from my wife's funeral, and I guess they don't know they're just really worn out, and it's been a hard day. And so the guy felt like garbage. Is there any way you can give them the benefit of the doubt? If somebody's running past you in the building and they practically knock you over, maybe they have to go to the bathroom. I don't know. Maybe they're not being rude. Maybe that, whatever. Don't take offense. Give people the benefit of the doubt. The last application I want to give you about communication that can be very, 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 very dangerous to our Christian influence. So first, let me remind you, God has given us words of life. It is our job to investigate them, reason through them, believe them, and teach them. But just like Jesus, we have influence through our words and our actions. Remember, Jesus said he was going to build his church, but he left the world before it began. It's us people who have these lingering bad influences in our relationships, these lingering mistakes in our trail. We are the ones who are to communicate the gospel. We are the ones who are supposed to show people Jesus the way Jesus showed us the Father. So understanding that and the magnitude of importance that our influence has and the expectations God puts upon us, I want you to be very careful how you use social media. I really, really do. I want to encourage you to be very, very careful. If you're not really using it, God bless you. Don't. Why start something that you don't need it? You know, I'm telling you. I'll share a cartoon with you that embodies with me one of the not very nice spirits of what we see on the internet, on social media. I saw a cartoon of a guy on his computer, and the voice blurb from back behind the off screen, off the frame of the cartoon, comes out, and it's his wife talking, and she says, honey, it's 3:00, please come to bed already. And he yells back and says, I can't, there's somebody who's wrong on the internet. And he's just trying to correct who this person is wrong. It's his job at 3 a.m. Do you know how fast you can type something? And the internet stuff is there forever. Be very, very, very careful. You don't have vocal inflection. I know one couple who told me every time they fight and argue or discuss things where they're disagreeing, whatever you want to call it, they always hold hands. Why they do it? Sometimes it's tight. No, just kidding. But they hold hands to remind themselves of the oneness they're supposed to have, of the affection they're supposed to have. How can you do that on the internet? Am I the only person who has taken a text the wrong way? Or who has sent a text and it's been taken in a negative way and I meant nothing by it? with texting, with social media, we lose the art form of effective and careful expression. There's a book that came out about 10 years ago. It's called The Dumbest Generation. Who's heard of that book? Just curious. It's a great book. It basically says this next generation is going to be the dumbest generation because they're thinking in 40-character sound bites. And that's how they're repeatedly expressing themselves and receiving information. And they're not taking time to read lengthy essays or books and reason through them and think about the ideas that can only be expressed deeply. There are ideas in the Bible that need a serious lead up into it for a foundation. There are some concepts that you can't just jump into out of the blue because people need some background. So that book was written about 10 years ago. About 2 years ago, there was another book that came out called Deep Work by Calvin Newport. And that book talks about the value of how this next generation of superstars are going to be the people that know how to dig in deep and do deep work and deep thinking and deep analysis and really present ideas and make a case and reason through things and how that's becoming a lost art. And I want to encourage you to be careful about how much time you spend on social media, because the time you spend trains you to think in little snippets. I want you to be careful with what you say on social media, because you could offend somebody, make somebody angry, and ruin your influence as a Christian with somebody because of a careless word, and you didn't even mean anything by it. It's very careful. Be very slow to speak on social media. Be very quick to listen and think to yourself, is this something I even need to be responding to? If that's your choice, then be very careful. Maybe even respond privately and go into more detail. But especially, remember, everything gets back to Jesus. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. There's a situation in Acts chapter 2 where people misinterpret reality. God is pouring out the Holy Spirit. People are having a miraculous occurrence where they're hearing people speak in their own language. It's the fulfillment of many prophecies. And some people say, they must be drunk. They're not drunk. Peter gets up and says, it's only 9 in the morning. We're not drunk. And he starts talking and he makes a case. Spend some time in Acts chapter 2. Go back to the Old Testament prophecies. This is a very detailed and elaborately built sermon inspired by the Holy Spirit. Words of life. There's a lot here, but it culminates with the revelation that Jesus, who they killed, is now at the right hand of God. He's been made Lord. And now that they realize they killed the Messiah they've been waiting for hundreds of years, they asked a question, to paraphrase. Once they believe it and really get it, they say, what do we do now? And Peter communicates to him, and in verse 38, he said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. That's a serious promise, guys. Can you think about a God who cannot lie, who chooses to make promises to us, and he has the power to fulfill it? This God has chosen the spoken word to communicate the good news of the gospel to us. He has not chosen pictures. He has not chosen oral traditions that pass down from. He's chosen the written word, which never changes. He even froze that language in time so nobody would ever be confused about the definitions of those words in Hebrew and Greek. And we can go there and we know what it means. These words are the words of life. And if you want life, you can have it. God can take all of our messes and turn them into his successes. And so if that's you and you want to give your life to God or give it back to God, please come forward now while we stand and sing the song that was indicated.